and bow our heads one more time and ask for God's help as we look at that together. We've just sung, "Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory." Lord, as you speak now through your word, help us to respond in faith, and we pray that your church would be built up as we do so, and we ask that this earth would be a little bit more full of your glory as we respond to what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what was your most humbling moment of 2016? I guess most of us have had a few humbling moments along the way, haven't we? I think one of the most humbling for me was that moment when I tried on my new glasses for the first time a few months ago. Lisa had been pestering me to go and get my eyes tested for quite some time, so I finally gave in, which felt like quite a big deal, quite a humbling thing anyway. I quite prided myself on my eyesight, to be honest. Coming as I did from a family of glasses wearers, I thought I was a bit more superior than the rest of them when it came to eyesight. I turned up at the opticians, I sat through tests, I heard the lady say that a mild prescription might be quite helpful for reading and computer work. I chose a frame, got a call a few days later, my glasses were ready. I turned up to pick them up, put them on, to check that they fitted. "Just see if you can read this okay, sir," said the very nice bloke that was looking after me, handing me a bit of paper with a ridiculously small copy of, I think it was a Dickens story or something on it. No problem, absolutely crystal clear. But I thought to myself, I could read this without these things on if I wanted to. So I took my glasses on, looked back down at the page. Just, whoa, swimming mess of blurry words. I don't know how long I'd thought my eyes were fine. Actually very good, if I'm honest, when they were just getting worse and worse and worse. Months, definitely, maybe a year or two, who knows. Took the firm pestering of Lisa to make me realise how the way I saw things had shifted so far from the way that it was meant to be. And with hindsight, I'm very grateful that she didn't back down on that one and made me go to the opticians. Actually, life is full of things that are a bit like that, aren't they? That start true, but regularly need checking and occasionally correcting to bring them back to what they're meant to be. So musical instruments need constant retuning. Wheels on a car need constant realigning, although possibly not quite as often as our garage seems to try to convince us they do. In the end, many of us need glasses or contact lenses to bring our sight roughly back to what it's meant to be. But it's not just our physical sight that needs regular checking and sometimes correcting. It's what I guess we could call our spiritual sight too. So the way that we think of, the way that we see things that matter most of all. Who is God? What's he like? What's he doing in the world? What does it really mean to follow him? Because it is amazing how quickly our view of those things can start to go askew as well. That's why we need to keep coming back to his word, to keep hearing him tell us how things really are. That's why it's such a big deal for us to gather like this week by week, so that together we can hear him and be reminded of how things really are. That's important on any Sunday we gather, but I guess it's possibly even more obviously important at the turn of the year, because don't you want to go into 2017 seeing things as they really are, so seeing things from God's point of view? We're not going to work our way through the passage that Abby has just read. Instead, we're just going to focus in on those last three verses. So verses 11 to 13, as we see three things that I pray God will use to remind us of the truth, of things that matter most of all. Give us a correct view of them, if our view of them has begun to go a bit askew. Three things for us to see. First, God's purpose. God's purpose. And the big thing for us to be reminded of here is it is centered on Jesus. It is all about his son. We'll pick it up, verse 10. God's intent was that now through the church the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I know this is a ridiculous idea and impossible, but imagine you'd been able to go up to God way, way back before the beginning of the world, before the creation of the world, when his great plan that we're living in now was just in his mind. And imagine you'd been able to say, Lord, this plan of yours, can you just tell me, what's it really all about? What would he say? Or imagine he'd done things in the way that we're sometimes encouraged to do things in our workplaces today. So imagine he decided a really helpful way of keeping the plan on track would be to come up with a mission statement and just plaster copies of the mission statement up all around heaven to remind people, remind everyone what his plan was all about. What would the mission statement talk about? Well, do you see the answers that verse 11 points us to? Lord, this plan of yours, what's it really all about? Look, the Father would say, God the Father would say, pointing to his Son, that it's all about him. Whole thing's for him. It's what I'm going to do in him. Whole thing will be accomplished by him. Whose name would absolutely stand out in that mission statement around heaven? Well, the one that's there in verse 11, Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, God the Father's eternal plan, his purpose, is all about his Son. It's about bringing glory and honour to his Son. And over again in the Bible we're told, ultimately that's where all God the Holy Spirit's energy is being directed as well. To help bring glory and honour to the Son. That's what the whole thing, everything really is all about. It's all about him. Jesus. God the Son. Why do we need reminding of that? Well, because I wonder whether you've noticed too just how easy it is to lose sight of that and fall into the trap of thinking, really, it's all about people like you and me. For you to think it's all about you and me to think it's all about me. One of my memories from some of the early birthday parties that we hosted and went along to sometimes was how one of the things that you could pretty much guarantee happening at any birthday party at some point was this: another child, a guest, having a bit of a strop because the attention wasn't all on them. They were not necessarily getting their own way. So you'd see that wonderfully familiar sight of a parent marching a child to the edge of the room and whispering very firmly, in a fierce whisper, to remind them that they were not the star of the show. It was not all about them. And just maybe that's a reminder that we need as well. It might be one that some of us need right now. It's definitely one that we'll all need from time to time. And there it is, verse 11. Who is at the centre of God's plan? What is his great purpose all about? Who's it all about? Not you, not me. But Christ Jesus the Lord. So what do we proclaim as God's people? Verse 8, not ourselves, but him. Not the things about ourselves we think might not be too bad that we happen to be fairly pleased about, but the unsearchable riches of Christ, as Paul puts it, the glories that we find and never ever get to the bottom of in him. And in my better moments, I know I need that reminder, I really do. Because you know how easily we can fall into the trap of thinking really the whole thing is about us. We're at the centre of God's plan. If God's great purpose is like a solar system, how easily we can fall into the trap of we forget it's about us orbiting Jesus in his glory and we start to think it's about him orbiting us with us at the centre instead. Or if his great plan is like a play or a film, how quickly we start to think we're the stars. And Jesus just plays a supporting role, as if the whole reason he's come into the world is to give us the life we like to think we'd like to have. And help our selfish little hopes and dreams come true. What are the signs that maybe we've started to drift into that way of thinking? That in our minds we've sort of pushed Jesus away from the middle of our lives and plonked ourselves down there instead and started to get quite comfortable there. Well, I guess there are loads. I mean, any time we act as if it's not enough for us just to have, well, not just to have the privilege of a supporting role in a plan that's all about Jesus. So anytime maybe we get a bit too pleased because someone notices something good that we do, or we get grumpy because someone didn't notice something good we did. But maybe one sign would be this. Anytime we find ourselves feeling a deep sense of frustration with God because things don't seem to be working out the way we thought we wanted them to go. Anytime we feel less bothered about what God wants because we don't think he's done what we want. Some of us maybe look back on 2016 with real disappointment and bitter frustration, perhaps even anger. Because we started the year with so many hopes and dreams of our own, a new job, a new partner, a new house, new friends, a better relationship, more recognition at work, better health, I don't know, whatever it might be. And 12 months later, none of those things look like they're anywhere close to coming true. And so as 2017 begins, we're nowhere near as enthusiastic about serving the Lord as we were 12 months ago. And maybe verse 11 is God's way of doing that parent at the party thing. Just kind of taking us by the hand and taking us to the edge of the room and getting down at eye level with us and just whispering firmly but gently. Don't you realise it's not all about you? It never was. It's about my son. Maybe it's him giving us the reminder we need. And think about this. Where does all the glory and the honour and the attention go in heaven? What does the book of Revelation say? Has the whole of heaven got its eyes fixed on you and me? When we're there, will we be centre stage? Millions of years into the new creation, whose praise will heaven be singing like it will never have been sung before? Yours or mine? No. Jesus. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, to Jesus, be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. Revelation 5 says every creature will sing. And if that's where we're headed, shouldn't we start living that way now? So whose glory will we live for this next year? Whose praise will we proclaim? Whose riches will we try to make known? Ours or his? So first, God's purpose, all about Jesus. Second thing these verses remind us of is our privilege. God's purpose, our privilege. And especially the privilege of having access to him. The access that we each have to him. If we're trusting Jesus. Because there is something else you want to say to that sulking child at the party, isn't there? Not just a very sort of fierce and stern, this is not your party, but also a slightly frustrated, and can't you see just anyway how good it is for you to be here? What, would you rather be stuck at home on your own, silly child? I mean, it might not be your name on the presents or the cake, but you still get to play the games and enjoy the cake and go home with a goodie bag at the end. And maybe some of us could do with seeing how verse 12 says something similar to us. Sure, it's not all about us. It's all about Jesus. But don't you see how good that is for you? Do you see what we actually have in him if we're trusting him? Do you see how in him and through him we have the most extraordinary thing, verse 12? In him and through faith in him we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Just imagine how your life, my life, our life together as a church would be different if we took that more to heart than we normally do. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Here we are in our honest moments. I guess we realise we're not that important. We're not that big. 1 in 7.5 billion people alive right now. That's who you are. That's who I am. And in our even more honest moments, aware of how sinful we are, just how stubbornly resistant we are to this idea that the glory should all go to him. All those times we hear God, who made us, tell us very clearly how to live, and we think to ourselves, no, who are you to tell me how to live? All those times we desire to gain glory for ourselves, and that means we trample on each other. and do one another down and ignore those we ought to help and make a mess of this world. So many things about us that you would have thought would mean God would feel about us like we normally feel about people we meet who we can tell are just obsessed with themselves. Especially if they then spend their time deliberately causing us pain and causing pain to those we love. So many things you'd think would mean God wouldn't want people like you and me anywhere near him at all, that we'd just be pushed away from him forever. And yet, if we're trusting Jesus, look at verse 12. In Jesus and through faith in him, we may approach God sometimes under certain conditions, certain constraints, when we've earned the right to go to him by doing some things he likes. Is that what it says? No. I mean, that would be way more than we deserve. But no. In Jesus and through faith in him, we may approach God when it suits him, when he hasn't got too much other stuff on. Then he might give us a few moments of his time. Again, that would still be way more than we deserve, but that's not what it says. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom, so whenever we like, and with confidence, knowing we'll be received by him. What goes on every time you or I go to him? Every time we turn to him in prayer? If we're trusting Jesus, does God ever say, no? Not now, not after you did that thing yesterday. Does he ever say, oh, sorry, things are just really manic right now. Can you come back in a bit? Does he ever roll his eyes and think, oh, not you again? No, the God who made everything, whose whole purpose is to bring glory to his Son, looks at people like you and me going to him and smiles. If we trust in Jesus, great. It's you, he says. What can I do? Maybe 2016 was a very good year for some of us. Maybe it was a particularly good year. It was a year where actually it felt like loads of our dreams came true. We got the new job or the promotion. We finally got the all clear on our health, perhaps. We had the holiday of a lifetime. We're blessed with a new child or a grandchild. We enjoyed the companionship of wonderful friends. We saw prayers answered for something that we know would have been so, so hard if our prayers hadn't been answered in the way we hoped they would. And I hope we've thanked God for those things. I really do. But see what verse 12 says. However good those things are, they are nothing compared to the privilege we have if we're in Christ. The privilege of being able to turn towards the Father and know that he accepts us like he accepts his Son. And even if we've had a really miserable 2016, we can know that that is true. You thanked him for that greatest privilege of all. We're going to make the most of it this next year as well. Walk through that door that he's opened up into his presence. Go to him more often than we've ever done before. So God's purpose, all about Jesus, our privilege, access to him. And then third thing for us to see, final P, a new perspective on suffering. A new perspective on suffering. Verse 13, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. When Paul talks there about sufferings, he's not exaggerating. He's not sort of taking something tiny and then making something massive out of it. He's in prison for his faith as he writes Ephesians, which you would have thought would have been quite a discouragement to the church in Ephesus that he planted some time before and where he'd spent so much time. And given what he writes here, I guess he knows it might well be a discouragement to them that he's suffering like that. Don't let it be, he says. My suffering shouldn't discourage you. Why? Because they're your glory, he says. We look at that and we think, but what a crazy idea is that? How can you describe suffering as glory? I think about some of the things people in our church family have suffered just in the last year. Serious illness, bereavement, redundancy, pain of serious family disagreements, the pain of seeing someone they really love not sharing their faith. And those are just the things that we generally know about. Think about some of the hidden pains that people haven't had the courage to share with others. Can you imagine ever being able to say something like verse 13 about any of those things? I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. How can Paul say something like that and mean it? Well, because he's building on what he said before. See, if life is all about me, and the greatest privilege I can enjoy is seeing my dreams come true, then by definition, if any kind of suffering comes into my life, that will be the worst thing in the world. I'll have every reason to be discouraged when I suffer, and you'll have every reason to be discouraged when you see me suffer too, because what is God doing if life is all about me and that is happening? Who wants to give their life to a God who doesn't stop something like that happening, if life is all about me? But if life is all about Jesus and me learning to appreciate his glory, and if suffering helps me to take my eyes off other things and look to him, then I'll start to see suffering a bit differently, won't I? And if the greatest privilege I have is free and confident access to God in Jesus, and the greatest joy I can have is understanding more about that privilege, and if suffering helps me loosen my grip on other things where I might seek the greatest joy of all, and look back to him and the privilege I have in him, I'll start to see suffering a bit differently, won't I? I'm still suffering. I'm not saying going through it will be fun. I'm not saying we'll sort of rub our hands together and think, oh good, this is really going to hurt. Excellent. Of course not. But it won't be the worst thing in the world. I'll start to see it as something that God, in his fatherly kindness, in his wisdom, is using to pull me and maybe others who are watching back from places where ultimate joy is not found. Place where it is in his son and the access to the father that we each have in him. I know that quite a number of us, many of us, were using that Tim Chester book of Advent readings in the run-up to Christmas, and possibly for a few days after Christmas if you found yourself missing a few days along the way as well. I don't know how you found the book. I thought it was just superb. There were lots of really thought-provoking things in there, but one of the things that stood out for me most of all was one of the prayers that he included at the end of the section for the 22nd of December, if you want to go away and look it up again later. And it was a prayer of Adelaide Proctor, and I was so struck by it, I looked her up this week and found out a little bit about her. She was a Victorian poet who did a lot to improve the lot of women back in Victorian days. And she knew about suffering. She suffered a broken engagement. Quite possibly the pain of wanting to be faithful in the face of same-sex attraction. And she died of TB when she was only 38 years old as well. And she wrote this: I thank thee more that all our joy is touched with pain, that shadows fall on brightest hours, that thorns remain. So that earth's bliss may be our guide, not our chain. I thank thee, Lord, that here our souls, though amply blessed, can never find, although they seek, a perfect rest, nor ever shall, until they lean on Jesus' breast. Thank thee, Lord, that even in all the joy, there's suffering here to stop me being caught up here, and to remind me to keep looking on to you. I wonder how you think about the hard things that happened in 2016. I wonder how we'll respond to the hard things that come our way in 2017, both the ones perhaps that we've got a pretty good idea are coming, and the ones that will just, to us, come out of nowhere. was a complete surprise. I'm not for a moment saying those things will be easy or fun, but look at verse 13 again. Do you see what that means? If we're trusting Jesus, we can still thank God in the middle of those things too. Because we can still have this confidence as these hard things come into our lives. God is using them for our glory, to teach us to fix our hopes on the one who is right at the centre of his plans, his Son, and help us appreciate more and more the privilege we have in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these words written by Paul, inspired by your Spirit. Thank you for the way they do remind us of what is true and perhaps even correct our view so that we see things more like you do again. Thank you for that reminder that your purpose is centered not on us but on the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would give us the humility to recognize that, to accept that, and actually to be very, very glad about that. Please would we gladly serve him and give him glory this next year and not try to steal that for ourselves. Thank you that it is such a good thing that he is at the centre of your plan, and thank you for what we have if we're trusting him because of that. Thank you for this free access to you in him, the confidence that we can have in approaching you, that you will receive us just like you receive him. There's so many good things that you shower upon us, but please help us not to lose sight of just what a blessing that is, and help us to make the very most of that privilege this next year. And help us, please, as we understand those things, therefore to think correctly about suffering that comes into our lives and the lives of those in the church family. We pray that we wouldn't be discouraged by it, but that we would be able to see how you use even that in your goodness and your wisdom and your power for our glory, as you point us back to the Lord Jesus and the blessings we have in him. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.